I also found that fruits of the Spirit were to be products of our holiness, love, joy, peace. You know, this should set us apart. I thought that's good from the world because they really don't know anything about those. And that when God speaks to us, we should listen. I thought it was interesting that one person said, when God speaks to me, I usually think he's talking about somebody else. I think usually that's, we think we want him to be talking about somebody else. That we can serve him with joy, or we can just serve him because we have to. All about attitude. But you know, sometimes when we tell our children to go and clean their room, you know, we would really like them to understand the joy of having a clean bedroom. But the truth of the matter is that they're just doing it because they were told. And sometimes God just takes our obedience because he told us to do it. And then as we do it, he gives us joy for having done what he asked us to do. And, let's see. Good servants want to be above and beyond. Wow. And we should be happy to serve the Lord. Those are just things, little tidbits that I heard from your discussion group. I'm sure there's a lot more that we could talk about. This session is really all about you and me. This is a session that when people talk about holiness, that they think you're going to give. You know, they're going to tell us what we have to do to be holy. There's really not a long list of things that you have to do to be holy. There's only one thing. Well, there's two, actually. You have to know the Lord Jesus personally, and then you have to be willing to serve him. That's your two requirements for being holy. And so then we have these two verses, and you had the question, I believe you did, what's the difference between a living and a dead sacrifice? Wasn't that one of your questions? Okay, the difference between a living and a dead one is they have a choice. You have a choice. You know, when that dead animal was put on there, his choices were gone, or hers, or whatever it was. But a living one, you have a choice of whether you want to serve the Lord or not. I was in one group, and they said, you know, when I do something, and I know it's not necessarily serving the Lord, it's kind of just serving myself, but I don't like to think that that's serving the devil. And I thought, yeah, well, I don't either. But the truth of the matter is that he's the one that's behind all this wanting us to just serve ourselves, you know, the me, my, and I. Okay, so that's in there. And then he tells us that it's really not any big, fantastic thing. This is really just the reasonable thing to do. We're going to talk a little more about that. And then he puts in verse 2. We sometimes would like him to leave this verse out, but he didn't. And do not be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be different, ladies. If you're not different from the world, you have a problem in your Christian life. Instead, we are to be transformed. We can only do that by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does it. And it starts in our mind. You know, we can say a lot of things up here, but what's in our mind is eventually going to come out of our mouth and in our actions. And so we have to have a change of mind. And then our will, again, is to do the will of God. That was the three things the Lord Jesus had. His priority was what? To do the will of the Father, or the will of God. His passion was for? People. Thank you. I have one person that knew that. And his purpose was to give out the word of life, okay? And he has the same one for us. He wants us to do his will. He wants us to love people enough to give them out his message. So I thought this is where we actually get into 1 Peter. So I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think it's interesting that 1 Peter is written to a group of people that he actually calls pilgrims. That means they were displaced. They weren't in their home country. They'd been moved out. They lived in a very unholy world. We assume at this point that Nero was actually the one in charge. And if you know anything about Nero, he was a terrible, awful, awful man. Very, very cruel. And he was in charge. And either at this time or certainly shortly after that, his persecution of the Christians became much worse. And so Peter is writing to people that do not have an easy life. much worse than ours right now. Now, maybe it'll change, but much worse than ours. They lived in an unholy world, not in their home place, and it was one where they were suffering persecution. And strangely enough, you know what God tells them to do? Praise the Lord. Oh, that's not usually our first response. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What he's really saying, you need to get out there and praise the Lord because you have hope. The world has no hope. It's not going to get better for them. We have hope. We have the hope that is backed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He said, yes, I'm going to die, and he gave up his life. But he said that on the third day, I am rising again. And you know what he did? And that stone that they rolled away, they didn't roll that away so he could escape. They rolled that away to show he wasn't there. Remember, they said, why are you coming here? He's not here. He's risen. That's the same power that he has for us. And he says, I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you to heaven. Well, that's hope. Okay? That's our hope. And he throws in things like mercy. Have you really realized the mercy of the Lord? I think as I've been studying here, there's just been so many times that things have happened that I go, oh, Lord, thank you. Last night I almost left the keys here that I was supposed to give to the ones that were staying in our hotel. And at the last minute he said, no, you need to take that black bag. And so I did. It had the keys in it. So they had pretty an exciting night anyway, so it's good I had the keys. We have a hope, and it's his mercy that keeps us. And then not only that, but this hope says we have an inheritance. Now, I don't know. I don't think I've ever received very much of an inheritance. But, you know, if you have an inheritance, it can be all eaten up by, you know, lawyers, or you don't get it, or, you know, there's just a lot of things. This inheritance is sure, and it's got your name on it. Well, that's pretty good. Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. And I kind of thought, I really can't comprehend heaven. Because heaven is so much worse. The earth is so much worse than heaven that it's hard for us to conceive what it's going to be like to be in a place where everything is done right. Have you ever thought about that? Where there is going to be real joy, real peace. And we're going there. He tells us that. And he's kept all of his promises up to this time. That one hasn't happened yet. And you know how we know if somebody is telling the truth? If all the things they have said before come true, then you can pretty much assure that what they tell you, you know, if they say, I'm coming home tonight, that if at all possible, they can. And he has the power to do what he says. But then in verse 5, he talks about our present. He says, okay, you're in this world. You're not in heaven yet. You are kept right now. You are kept by his power of the Holy Spirit. And so even though we are in a world that is in bad shape and doesn't certainly seem to be headed in the right direction as far as what we would think, we are kept by his power. We don't have to do it on our own. We can rely on him to do it. It's the power of God through faith for salvation. That's our first thing, our personal salvation for him, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's when he comes back to get us. So whatever is happening in your life right now, one of the things that you know he wants you to do is praise the Lord. Well, is that our first response? That's what he wants. Well, then he tells us that he's done this because of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. But it's all of this, and he even mentions that they're persecuted and this is. So it's not like Peter doesn't know what's happening. He's saying, in spite of, praise the Lord. And it's at that point, in verse 15 and 16, that he says, and by the way, I want you to do it by being holy. I want you to act like me. Whoa. God, I can't look like, I can't act like you, Jesus. I mean, that's impossible. Oh, yeah, I put my spirit in you. Not perfectly. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven. But my command is that you act like me. I want you to be a representative of the child of the king. My mother's maiden name was King. And sometimes she'd get real cute. And so when we would go out and be going to do something, she'd say, remember, you are a child of the king. Now, what she meant is, mind your manners. But she had two meanings here. You know, you do what I say, and you also do what the King of Kings say. And that's what he's saying. He says, I expect you to act like a child of the king. I expect you to act like me, because you're a child of God. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, in chapter 2 of 9, he gives a little information here that I think is helpful. He says, first, you are a chosen generation. Chosen is good. I told someone I learned to pray in grade school because I'm not very athletic. And back in the days when I was in grade school, they chose up teams and you play games and things. And I would pray, oh, dear God, don't let me be last. Because you knew that if you were last, they really didn't want you. It's just you were there. And so they chose you. But he chose you. Remember, he told the Israelites, not because you're good looking and smart and all the, I just chose you because I love you. I hope you have somebody that loves you in this life. But you know, if you don't, the Lord Jesus loves you and he chose you. And then he says you're a royal priesthood. You know, the priesthood was to take care of the people and their sins. Well, what does he say? We want you to love people so you can bring them to the Lord. That sounds a lot like taking care of people and their sins, okay? That's his goal for us. But then he has this one we don't like very well, his own special people. Now, I want to tell you that in our world, in vernacular, do not go and tell somebody, you are special. Because normally, that does not have a very good connotation. But in our world, what this really means is, you are different. And we don't like that. I have a 14-year-old granddaughter. I have a real hard time buying her clothes because, you know, she wants to be an individual and they have to fit her personality. And I never could quite figure out what that was until I realized that that meant it had to look exactly like her best friend. You know, that's kind of how we are. Yeah, we want to do our own thing, but man, we don't want to look different than the world. You know, we want to look exactly like they do. And he goes, no, you're different. You are different. And if your lifestyle, your dress, your language, whole thing, because it says up here in verse 15, in all your conduct, don't we wish he'd left that out? You know, it'd been nice if he would have said, you also be holy on Sunday morning. Oh, that'd be good. You know, maybe I'll dress a little better and I'll go there. No. He said, in all your conduct, that's everything, 24/7. Okay, so you're different. How does that show up in your life? Well, I think it's interesting that in chapter 1 and verse 22, he gives the first instruction. And it says, this is the middle of the verse, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're supposed to love other Christians. And what you will find out as you study the Bible is that is in there over and over and over. Did I say that? Over again. And I asked somebody who was a Christian, I said, why do you think God kept telling us that? And he goes, because we don't. And I thought, okay, I guess that's it. You know, we put up with other Christians. And there's some we like better than others. But, you know, sometimes they just get a little irritating. I was thinking, and then he goes in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, you know, I don't even like to say the word, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I didn't know what malice was, so I looked it up. It means to have ill will towards someone. And I thought, well, let's just suppose that you have a very active child, and so you leave them in the nursery one Sunday, and there is this older lady there that's volunteering. And so after it's over, you go in to pick up your child. And how'd it go? And she goes, oh, she was the worst one in the nursery. Now, maybe she didn't choose her words real well. You know, maybe she should have said, she is or he is the most active one. But she didn't. She said, It was the worst one in the nursery. Okay, at that moment, what am I thinking? Man, I wish somebody would tell her about her grandchildren. They aren't any angel. Malice, okay. So, but I don't want her to know that because, you know, we don't want people to really know what's inside. And so we go, oh, I'm sorry. We're not sorry. We're really upset at this point. And we go out into the hall and one of our friends comes by and says, oh, Mary Ruth, how you doing? Oh, just fine. Lie. And then you see her walking down the hall with her little first or second grader who has a book that he's trying to read as they walk down the hall. And you go, oh, I think it's wonderful the way your little Johnny loves to read. No, I don't. I am so green with jealousy because mine's practically turning somersaults here as I hold on to him. And at that moment, little Johnny, who happens to be a grandchild of the, you know, nursery one, comes racing down the hall a little faster than appropriate, and you say, you know, if Miss So-and-so would think more about her grandchildren than everybody else, we'd have safer hall. Ladies, that's just an example. But, you know, and I know, that could happen. 5 minutes, and we've gone from what? Malice to evil speaking. And I will tell you that we have to be very careful about that, because things that come out of our mouth can be remembered for 20 years. And I think that is why God tells us that we need to be very careful and to mind what's in our mind. Okay, so that's the malice and deceit and hypocrisy. That's pretty bad, but it doesn't start there. And so then I have to turn the page in my Bible. This is chapter 2 and verse 12, and it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, they see, glorify God in the day of visitation. You're supposed to act so well that even though they don't like you, because you don't do the things they do, that they have to say, but you know, they are the best workers we have. Hate to say it, but they really are. And then it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king. We have to obey our authorities. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he was still had all the God, but he laid that aside. After having, you know, talking to all these important people, what did he do? He went home and obeyed his parents because they were his authorities. We should be noted as ones who are submitted to authority. You know, don't brag about the fact that you speed all the time. That's really not something that we should brag about. You know, you may occasionally, but that's not what you're trying to do. And in our world, we don't like some of the rules. How do we handle that? Well, God wrote his word a whole long time ago. It says in verse 14, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. Remember, that's our number one priority, to do the will of God, that by doing good, oh dear, that keeps coming up here, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And let's skip to 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I think there's a difference sometimes when it says honor all people. That does not mean you have to agree that everything they do is right. But it does mean that you respect them. And I thought about this a whole lot, and I thought, wow, Lord, you'd have to help me on this. But let's assume that you have somebody maybe in your neighborhood or where you work or somewhere that comes in contact, and they have a different lifestyle, they look different than you are, they think different than you. I mean, you are just about as different as you possibly can. You should respect them in such a way. And ladies, I haven't got there yet, but I'm going to tell you this because this is what God has laid on my heart. They should respect you in such a way that they would say, you know, I don't really like them, and they don't think anything I do is correct. But you know, if I had a problem, I would go to them because I know they would help me. That's honoring all people. And then, oh, I think this is funny. Love the brethren. Okay, here's our second time. Right after that, you know, love the Christians. even though, you know, you both bring baked beans and everybody eats hers instead of yours, and you don't like that, I'm not saying anymore. And then it says, fear God. Okay, you do this because God loved us when we were sinners and when we weren't very nice. And then it says, honor the king. Oh, dear. We don't agree with the king or the ones in authority all the time. I think, again, it's that respect. I think we need to be very careful with what comes out of our mouth. We don't have to agree with everything. Because if God says it's sin, ladies, it's sin. I didn't say that, that God said, okay? But we want to be careful. We don't want to be known as people that are always bad mouthing the president, the governor, the, you know, whoever, the mayor, people in our church. We do not want to be known as that is our disposition, to always be bad. We respect them. And we have to pray a lot about that because there's a lot of things we don't like in our world. But remember, this was written to people that were ruled by Nero. And Nero took Christians and used them as lanterns. That's a lot worse than what we have. Okay, so then it says, servants, okay, employees, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I'm not going to read this whole thing to you. You can. This says, we're not talking to you to love your boss if he always is giving you raises and telling you how wonderful you are. I mean, that's no big deal. Everybody gets that. No, we're saying that you are to be good to your boss and do the very best job when he does nothing to help you and you work really hard and you know you put in more hours than anybody else and it's really not fair. You still do it and you're submissive to them because we're not doing it for him. We're doing it for the Lord. And I think that's the key. Is, and we have to keep reminding ourselves over and over that we are not in this world to please ourselves. We're in this world to please Him. And we can only do it as He helps us through His Spirit. Well, He's not done yet. As He tells all these things, He tells us that the reason that we do this, this is in verse 24, He keeps bringing this back, is because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for us. He bore our sins on the cross. And because He gave everything for us, then we should be willing, and that's our verse, to be a living sacrifice. To say, here I am, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, you use me, and use me however you want. Because that's just the thing I should do because of all the love that you've given me. And then we get to chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is probably one of those verses and lines that some women really, really hate. I got the biggest rebuke, I suppose, one time. I was speaking on a chapter in Corinthians, and I knew there would be some difference of opinion, and I had prayed about it, and I was really glad that the message was over, and I thought the Lord had given some help, and I walked off the platform, and this young lady comes to me, and she says, I need to talk to you. Now, I knew by the tone of her voice and the stance of her body that probably the middle of that room was not the best place for her to talk to me. And so we went to a small room and we talked. And I can't remember a lot of what she said, but it kind of was summarized in the fact that at some point she had Greek and Hebrew, and there was no place in the Bible where women, particularly, were supposed to be submissive. Ladies, I don't know any Greek and Hebrew, but I'm going to tell you that submission is taught through the entire Bible. I mean, at the very beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was the elements. And then, you know, He created men and women and animals and plants. And Adam and Eve, they were submissive to His will. And it was all perfect as long as they did that. And then one day, you know, the other master, called the devil, comes and has a little chat with Eve. And he tells her, you know, this is really God. He doesn't want you to have everything you can. And so Eve decides that she wants to be a little prettier or a little, I don't know if she wanted to be prettier or skinnier. It says that she wanted to be like God. She wanted to be smarter. And this person said, you know, really? All you have to do is eat that fruit. It's no big deal. He's keeping it from you. It's not for your best interest. Now, they had the whole garden. This was the only thing that they've been told they couldn't have. But, you know, all of a sudden, that tree was the most important thing in the world. And she decided to take it. And then, this doesn't excuse Adam, but I think that it makes us realize how much influence we have over our men. She offered it to Adam, and Adam looked at it and said, he's really cute. And I don't know what else he thought, but he took it, okay? And from that moment on, sin entered into the world. And the whole rest of the Bible is based on what we have to do to take care of sin. And it has a lot to do with not being submissive. And then they had laws. They had the Ten Commandments. And they said, yeah, we'll do them. And they didn't. And, you know, over and over and over again. And the only thing that would say this, that could take care of it, was if a perfect person would take care of those sins. And that was God himself. And that was the Lord Jesus. And he came. And so he was in submissive. And submission in a lot of respects is order. In God's kingdom, there is order. God, man, women, children, animals. And I want to tell you that if you have any organization, church, business, family, and it has no order, you have chaos. And there's nothing worse than chaos. When you read the book of Judges, that was chaos. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that never leads to goodness. And so, in a lot of respects, submission has to do with order. Now, before I get into the rest of this, I want to tell you that the Bible never, ever, ever teaches that women are to be doormats. In a world where women had absolutely no rights whatsoever, they were hardly better than slaves. They probably had a little better place to live and maybe clothes, but they had no rights whatsoever. In a world of that kind, the Bible uplifts them. You've got Proverbs 31. That was a pretty spectacular woman. You have Deborah. You have the seller of purple. You have Mary. You know, you have all these women, and God upholds them. So it's not that he has anything against women. Nevertheless, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Okay, if you're married, I hope you have a good enough relationship with your husband that you discuss things. I've been married for 44 years, and things go better if you actually discuss some of the things that happen in your life. And if they're real important things, that you discuss them outside of the ears of the children, although it's amazing how they hear everything. But even then, there are times when you don't agree. Let's say, perchance, that he thinks you ought to buy the boat. And you really don't think you should buy the boat. And you've talked about this. You've actually prayed about it. You have the money. He thinks you ought to buy the boat. You don't think he ought to buy the boat. I hate to say this, but I think that means that you have to let him lead. There are times that we have to let our husbands lead. And when I say that, I'm going to tell you there are times they make mistakes. And when I say that, have you ever been the one who made the mistake? Okay. So you buy the boat. A year later, it's kind of obvious to everybody that buying the boat probably was not the smartest thing in the entire world, but you did. Okay, that does not give you the right as a wife to say, you know, if you would listen to me, you know, you never listen to me. No. First off, he already knows he should have listened to you. And so by telling him, you aren't helping it. That's where this one by the conduct of their wives, chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. And you do a lot of praying before you do this, because I'm going to tell you, I don't, maybe some of you this comes natural to, you can come talk to me. But it doesn't to me. This is when you pray a lot before you have the conversation, but you go to them humbly and say, okay, we have a problem here. What can we do to solve this? How can we together work this out? And I will tell you that God can take some of those really bad decisions and problems, and if you leave them with Him, that He can turn them around, and they can actually be turned to a strength in your marriage. It's God who does it, but it's God when you are willing to be used by Him. What do you wear? Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you what to wear. I'm only going to say, if you're in a group and you leave, and all they can remember is what you wore, and it's important enough for them to talk about, you probably ought to get before the Lord and make some changes. I mean, seriously, if you walk out the door and they go, whoa, did you notice how many rips she had in her jeans? I mean, hardly any denim. Okay, that's not a good thing. Or it could be, man, I wish I had her budget for clothes. That would be good. Or it can be the opposite direction, where you say, you know, it does seem to me that she could spend at least 5 minutes looking in the mirror to see what she looked like. I don't care what it is, but in any of those illustrations, God is not getting the glory. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give the glory to God. And so even in our dress, it should be such, you know, clothes are given to us to cover us, not to draw attention to us. So what we wear should be a method that we don't draw attention to ourselves, but also that our lifestyle will draw attention to the Lord. And then it says that Sarah called her husband Lord. I don't think that my husband would appreciate it if I called him Lord Hugh or Lord Cliff. I just don't think that would work. And probably yours wouldn't either. But I think this goes back to the fact of respect. And ladies, I think we have to be very, very careful when we're in little group, our little girlfriend groups, you know. And we're talking, we're just having a good time, you know, drinking our Coke and eating our cookies. And all of a sudden we go, you know what my husband did last week? And we sort of giggle a little bit. And we tell this little story and everybody laughs. Not really anything bad about it, except when it gets back to your husband, and it will, it may sound like a put down. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, that I think men have a really hard time. They're in a world which they've almost been made to be unimportant, or certainly not the leaders that God has made them. And yet they have been given a harder assignment than we have. You know what their assignment is? They are to love each one of you and me just like... Well, they only have to love their wife this way, not all of them. Let me clarify that. I'll really get in trouble. I think you're recording that. Okay, just their wife. Okay. They are to love them as Christ loved the church. Okay? And gave himself for it. Ladies, there are some times when we aren't that wonderful. And it's at those times that they are still called to love us and give themselves for us. That's their command. And so let's just really pray that God will allow us to respect our husbands in such a way that we're careful what we say, even in jokes or jests, to raise them up. I said something to my husband the other day, and it kind of just came out. He's very techie, and I'm not. And I listened to this conversation. It had to do on how to fix something. That's how much I know about it. But it went on for about 35 minutes. And I could hear both sides. It was on that. And he kept giving these answers. And I'm just going, wow, wow. And he got off the phone. And I looked at him. And it just kind of came out. And I went, you are really smart. You know what? My husband, you may know him. He's, you know, just nice gentleman. I saw he just beamed, you know, and he did, and I thought, wow, I'm glad I said that. You know, I really hadn't thought about it, but I could tell. So sometimes let's ask the Lord to help us to just build up our husband, even in ways that we might not know. Okay, then for you that aren't married and have been sleeping for the last 5 minutes, I won't name any names. Wake up, because it says in verse 8 of chapter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind. That means you don't always get your own way. Now, I was single until I was about 30. And one of the good things, Becky, when you were single, was that, I can say that to Becky, is that you kind of get to do your own thing. I mean, no husband in there to tell you what to do, and you're old enough that mom and dad aren't around. And so, no. You have to be willing to work with other people and see their side and try to be of one mind. That's what it says. Having compassion, love as brothers or sisters, there it is again, tender-hearted, courteous. I really like the signs that say be kind, but I think it's sad that we have to have signs that say be kind. I mean, it really should just flow naturally. And I saw somewhere, I think this was on Facebook or something, and it said, does anybody ever still thank someone if they hold the door for them? I thought, oh, how sad. That should just be a normal. That's not something that's abnormal. If somebody helps you, you say thank you. But it's not the normal in our life. And that is what it should be for us. It should just flow out. And then over at, we're in chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks with a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, after they've seen our life, then they might be willing to listen to us. And I remember my husband is a car guy. Now, I don't know if you all know what a car guy is, but that's one of these that can be driving down the street at 40 miles an hour. Another car can pass them, and they can tell you make, model, and year, and what's under the hood. I've never figured out why that's important, but but they can. And so all of his life, he has driven graciously, you know, the family minivan or something like that. So a couple years ago, children are grown, and so his son decides that dad should buy a car that is more to his liking. So they go out and they look for these cars, and they find this one they like, and so then they want me to look at it. I have a little different ideas than they have, so I look at it. It's a little noisier than mine, but he's a little hard of hearing, so hey, it's okay. And it only has two doors instead of four, but I get to sit in the front seat, so that's okay. And I love the color. Okay, essentially, that's what I thought about the car. Okay, fine. You can buy the car. Now, apparently, I missed a few details. Like on the sides, there's these little logos that said Hemi. H-E-M-I. Now, for those that you don't know, a Hemi stands for power, or a very powerful motor. I didn't know that. But anyway, a couple days later, we were sitting at a red light, and all of a sudden, this other vehicle comes screeching up beside me, or him, he's driving, and looks at us, and I look at him, this young man, big smile, and he gives my husband this. And I kind of look at my husband, and he goes, oh, he wants to race. And I thought, really? About that time, the light turned green, and this vehicle, in a cloud of smoke and screeching tires and excessive speed, speeds on down the road. My husband, very slowly, just meanders across the intersection. And then he says to me, I don't have to do that anymore. Now, I hadn't really thought about this for a long time. That was a couple years ago. But I thought of this when I thought that was meekness. He had power. He apparently had power to win. But he had learned, thankfully, that showing off was not the best way to show power. Ladies, we don't do any of this to show off. For people to look at us and say, oh, wow, well, you know, they really live a good life. We do this to please the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus, even himself, did not please himself. He pleased the Father. And he had a whole lot more than hemi power. He had God Almighty power and sovereign power and almighty creative power. And so we do this with meekness and fear, as allowing God to use us. That's that living sacrifice again. And it's the fear of God, the awe of God in what he has done for us. And then, ladies, you could take weeks on this, but I'm going to look at chapter 5, and this is a little out of context. But it has to do with elders, and I think it really has to do with ones that are in charge of our assemblies and our churches. But I'm going to take that as elders. You know, everybody here is an elder to somebody. You're older than they are. And so their job is to take care of the flock, to shepherd the flock of God. That's verse 2. And they're supposed to do it not because they have to, but because they want to. That's love. And then it tells you in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. All of us are younger than someone. Okay, so if you're older, it is your responsibility that if you see them headed in the wrong direction, or there's some way that you could help them with lots of prayer, that is your job to shepherd them. And younger people, you're not supposed to just roll your eyes and say, they were never young and they don't want us to have any fun, and who do they think they are to tell? You are to listen, because there are two ways to learn. We talked about this, some of us. You can either be the one that always has to experience it. You do learn that way, but you get really muddy and hurt. Or you can be the one that listens and watches other people and goes, you know, that didn't work very well. You know, he told me, and he did that because he had that problem. I think maybe I won't do that. And then, you know the little Johnny that was running down the hall, and I told him to slow down because it wasn't appropriate. That actually happened to me one time, and it was kind of funny. He slowed down, but a little later, he had a little sister, I think, and so she was starting to run up the hallway, and I heard him saying to her, you know, you aren't supposed to be running in here because it's not appropriate. I thought he didn't probably know what the word meant, but I taught him a new word. But you see how that's going? Okay, wherever you are in life, you're teaching some that are younger. And then these younger ones are teaching ones that are younger to them. And that's how we further the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good times, in due time. You see, this is very different from the world. The world says, man, you get out there and you just make yourself look the best you can. I mean, you want it all. God says, no, you humble yourself. And what does this lead to? That leads to exaltation in God's kingdom. Now, that's his job. That's not ours. But he does it. And he says, because this is mine, don't be afraid to cast all your burdens on me, because I care for you. Do you understand how good a promise that is? No matter what's going on in your life, you can cast them on. And he does this because, ladies, this is the only time that we have to serve our Lord. He's coming back. I don't know when, but it's closer than it was yesterday. And when he comes back, our time to serve him and give back, be that living sacrifice, is over. And so right now is that time to do it. Because at some point, we may go by the family plan. You know, that's when he calls the whole family of God up together and we go, and that's wonderful, okay? Or it could be the individual plan, and that's when you close your eyes for the last time here and you open them in heaven. And you know, I don't think that the Lord Jesus is going to be standing there real formal-like with a framed diploma. I think that he's going to be standing there with his arms outstretched. We'll be able to see the nail prints. And when we get up there, all we will want is just to have him take us in that hug, that everlasting hug that he can give us, and to hear, "Daughter, welcome home. You did a really good job. Oh, wow." You know, my husband smiled when I told him he was smart. Your smile is going to be way bigger than that when he says, "You did a good job. I'm proud of you." Ladies, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All of the problems that we have here, they're going to pass away. What is it? One glimpse of his face, they all disappear. Because it's going to be worth it when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you as we come to the end of this women's conference that you will just really work in our hearts. Help us not to just think, okay, I came, I went, it's over. Lord, would you really make a difference in our lives? Because I believe that the ladies that would give up a Friday and a Saturday to come listen to how to be holy in an unholy world are here because they really want to please you. I'm just going to commend all of these ladies to you, Lord, that you would just work in their lives, that you would bless them, but that you would use them wherever they are in their world to give out the message of Jesus Christ, and that it will be changed. Because they have become a little more like you. Lord, we do just praise you and look forward to the time when we will be with you in heaven, but we ask to be used to be your servants that just humbly and obediently serve you. And Lord, we want you to have all the glory. Thank you for what you have done this week. In Christ's name, amen.